Now, we're in a collection of teachings titled Haunted, as we deal with the ghosts of our past in order to live a better and brighter present and future. And what we've been talking about is that who you are is shaped in large part where you come from. Many of us, we live haunted by the ghosts of our past, the trauma and the emotional pain that we never dealt with keep rearing their ugly heads in our lives and in our relationships, and we feel stuck in our growth and maturity, stuck in our emotional and spiritual development, stuck in unhealthy patterns of living. And many of us, we get stuck because we don't realize that in order to move forward, we have to first go back. C.S. Lewis once famously said, "A sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point, never by simply going on." In other words, we can't just ignore our past and move on like it never happened. Why? Because the emotional pain we've experienced doesn't just go away. It often lives on in our very bodies, and we pass it on, whether intentional or unintentional, to the next generation. And nowhere is this more true than in our family of origin, which we have defined as our family line going back 3 or 4 generations. At the deepest level, we are a part of all that we have been and a part of all our families have been. But today what I want to talk about is somewhat on a brighter note. It is Mother's Day, and so I wanted to kind of do a positive spin on it. Today, I want to acknowledge that not all of the patterns that we've inherited from our family of origin are bad. You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about generational sin through the story of Abraham's family line, how the sins of the father were perpetuated on and on through generations. And today, we're actually going to look at that same story, but see how it's not just the bad things that were passed down from generation to generation, it's the good things as well. And so we're going to open up to Genesis 12, 1-3. It's a familiar passage. This is the blessing that God bestows upon Abraham. And we're going to read from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Notice that the story doesn't start with emotional pain or trauma or sin. The story actually starts with a blessing. Now, the Hebrew word blessing here is this word baruch. Now, Baruch, it can mean many things, but in this context, it means to speak words, invoking divine favor with the intent that the recipient will be able to have favorable circumstances at a future time. But it also speaks to something deeper than just circumstantial blessing. First of all, let's talk about what this blessing is not. It's not a promise to make Abraham and his family line wealthy and successful. It's not a promise that Abraham will have a 6-figure income, a mansion in Pack Heights, or 10 million followers on Instagram. It's not a promise that Abraham will live an easy and comfortable life. On the contrary, Abraham's life was anything but easy or comfortable. He left his family, his homeland, all that he knew and loved behind. He went through famine in his lifetime, bankruptcy, betrayal. He experienced infertility with his partner throughout many decades. If this blessing was an easy and comfortable life, then God totally missed Abraham with that one, right? So the blessing is not about ease or comfortableness. So then what is the blessing? This is the blessing. The blessing is the promise that God will be with Abraham and that he will father Abraham. That Abraham will live under divine favor, under the love, approval, and good intentions of God, no matter what he goes through. And that Abraham then will in turn father the world and pass on that love and favor to the world. In other words, he will be blessed to be a blessing. And we see that this blessing was passed down from Abraham to the next generation. If we go over a few chapters, Genesis 26, 23-24. From there, he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him talking about Isaac, Abraham's son. "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And watch this. This is what he says. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. God is reminding Isaac that the blessing that he gave his father Abraham is the same blessing that has been passed down to him. And if you continue the story, that blessing that was passed down from Abraham to Isaac is actually passed down to the next generation, to Jacob, and then again to the next generation, to Joseph. And actually, if you follow that blessing and trace it throughout scripture and history, that blessing has been passed down generation after generation all the way to us, those who have been grafted into the family of God through Jesus. That Abrahamic blessing that we read at the start of Genesis is our blessing now too. Now, just like Abraham's family line, we all inherit a mixed bag from our family of origin, right? There are bad things, but there are also good things. No family is perfect, but even if you come from a hyper-dysfunctional family or home, chances are there is at least one or a few good things that were passed down to you, whether it was intentional or not. No matter your family of origin, there's some kind of blessing, some kind of divine favor that you've inherited, whether it was from your mom or from your dad or from your grandparents or from an aunt or an uncle or some parental figure in your life. All of us have received some sort of generational blessing from the people that were present in our lives. Pastor and writer Mark Sayers, he often talks about what he calls sovereign foundations. And it's this idea, it's the acknowledgement and the awareness of God's role in the family that you were born into, in the culture that you grew up in the key events of your childhood and adolescence, in the relationships that formed you. It's the acknowledgement of God's role in all the things that made you who you are, from the family that you were born into, to the events that you experienced, to the people that you were surrounded with, all the things that shaped your identity and destiny. God was there and he was orchestrating it sovereignly. Whether you're aware of it or not, God has been working through every single moment of your life that brought you to where you are today, even in the painful things, even in the broken things, even in the moments where it seemed like God wasn't there. God has sovereignly been at work in your life. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that truly that I stand on the shoulders of all those who have come before me. You know that whole American pull yourself up by your bootstrap slogan? It actually says far more about white privilege than it does about reality, right? I am here because someone else was here before me. I would not be who I am today, for better or for worse, if it were not for the sovereign foundations of my family, of God orchestrating a plan through my life. You know, white middle class American culture doesn't really have a high value for ancestry. Do you notice that? Right? Upper class Americans actually do a better job with this. Think old money, think family crest hanging over the mantle of your fireplace, think succession, like that kind of vibe, right? Upper class Americans, they get this vibe. They understand the power of ancestry. But somewhere in the middle, it's kind of missed us. As well as minority communities, right? Latino and Asian communities in particular, they have a high value and respect for their ancestry because they're a lot less individualistic and more familial. But regardless of where you stand on the spectrum, it's important to ask yourself, what does it mean to be a part of the family that I come from? Right? What does it mean that I'm a Cho? Right? What does it mean that I'm a Cho and not a Smith or a Johnson or a Lee? Right? What is the heritage that I received that I will pass on to my children, to Zion and to Ezra? That what is the heritage that is unique and special to my family line? Now, I come from a really strong lineage of faith. My grandfather and all of his kids in Korea, they actually moved and sold all their belongings, moved here to America to pastor a church that still exists today that my parents still attend in Balboa. And he pastored that church until his death, right? My parents, my aunts, and my uncles, they've all been pillars in their churches, serving as deacons and elders and dedicated members. And so I come from a strong lineage, a strong family of faith. But on the flip side, I've been reflecting a lot more lately this season about the other side of my family. Now, not many people know this, but my cousin is this famous Korean-American comedian named Margaret Cho. Have you heard of her? Right? She's done a lot, not just for Asian-American representation and American media, but for the queer community as well. And honestly, she was kind of the black sheep in my family growing up because of her sexuality. But I often heard her tell this story in interviews about her father and mother, my aunt and my uncle, about how they bought a bookstore in the 80s in the heart of the Castro when she was growing up. That became a safe space for many queer people in that neighborhood during that time. And it dawned on me, thinking about this, that long before I started a church for the rebels and the runaways, there were people in my family who had been creating safe spaces for the rebels and the runaways, for the other, for the outsider, for the outcast, for the misfit, for those who don't feel like they belong. Right? That's my family legacy, both the pastoral heart for the church and a heart for the rebels and the runaways. But what I want to tell you is not just my family. Right? If there is a blessing for all those who have been adopted into the family of Abraham, that means that no one family has it all. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the unique and special expression of that blessing that you carry in your DNA, that you carry in your family line, that you will eventually pass on? In other words, we have to both identify the generational sins or the patterns that we need to break, but also our generational blessings, the patterns that we need to identify, celebrate, and pass on to the next generation. And so we see from Abraham on, God's agenda has always been to bless the world through his people. God blesses us to be a blessing. You and I are meant to live as conduits of God's blessing and divine favor to the world. And that means when we're blessed, whether it's financially or relationally or circumstantially, it's not just for our enjoyment. It's for us to steward, to ask, I'm blessed. Now, what can I do with that? We have a role and a responsibility to pass that blessing on. You know, that's why I'm so excited for our Generosity Lab this Saturday, right? In a culture that trains us to live lives primarily thinking about ourselves, it takes intentional effort to live lives oriented towards others. And maybe you don't have a lot of money, maybe you don't have a lot of resources or influence, but you have something. There is something that you have inherited, maybe from your family line, maybe from your environment growing up, that we are able to pass on to others, to give of ourselves the blessings that we carry in our lives. And so one of our key tasks as followers of Jesus is to identify all the ways in which our family has been blessed and to pass that on to the next generation, whether that's through kids of our own, through other relationships and friendships, through those we know at church, right? It's our responsibility to pass on the blessings that we have received. And to do that, we need fathers and mothers. And that's why I say I love hearing the sound of kids in our service. I love to see dogs here, right? We need fathers and mothers because the Bible was written, you know, at a time where patriarchy was really rampant. And it says a whole lot more about fatherhood than it does motherhood oftentimes, right? But I love on days like today, on Mother's Day, we can celebrate the mothers. We could draw attention to the mothers. Because in the Bible, it doesn't talk as much about motherhood as it does fatherhood, but not because it's not important, right? In the churches I grew up in, mothers were the backbone. They were the heartbeat of the communities, right? It was always the men who were on stage, but it was the women who were behind the scenes that were keeping the church alive. Right? It was the women who were pouring into the next generation. It was the women who were at the prayer meetings. It was the women who were in the kitchen missing service to cook meals for the entire congregation after service. It was the women who were the unseen, unappreciated, thankless roles that kept our churches alive. And it cannot be stated enough the importance that mothers play in our lives. And I think it's a shame that the message that we most prominently hear in churches is how much kids need their fathers, which is true as well. But the focus on fatherhood, I think, is not so much because fathers are more important than mothers, but because we have to spend more time addressing fathers because we're living through an epidemic of fatherlessness. But mothers, man, mothers have been quietly steadfast and faithful and present all throughout history with little to no recognition or gratitude. And so today I want to honor moms, the mothers in the room, and the mothers who are spiritual mothers and physical mothers, and the mothers in our lives. all of them, the chosen mothers, the spiritual mothers, the physical mothers, we need to thank them for all they do because they rarely get recognized for doing it. And I'm proud to say that I come from a spiritual lineage of women who have pastored, mentored, and poured into me, right? I stand on the shoulders of all the spiritual mothers who came before me. I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for my second grade teacher, Miss Everett, who pulled me aside during recess and shared the gospel with me. I would not be who I am today were it not for my college pastor, Pastor Gina, who spent time mentoring me, pouring into me, pastoring me at the lowest moment in my life. I would not be a pastor today if it wasn't for my last pastor, Pastor Sonny, who poured into me, walked with me, told me how to be a shepherd, an evangelist, and a prophet. And I want to make it clear that you are part of a church that honors and welcomes the leadership of women. Right, Krista is not just the pastor's wife. She's my co-pastor. We lead this church together as equals. And so we need the fathers and the mothers to pass on the blessings from generation to generation. Dr. John Trent, in his best-selling book, The Blessing, he does this in-depth study on this story of Abraham, supplementing it with psychological research, and he was able to identify five unique aspects to a blessing that I want to talk about today. What makes a blessing a blessing? Now, the first is meaningful and appropriate touch. In the story, when Isaac blesses his son Jacob, he does so by laying his hands on him. Now, something happens when you touch another human being at a neurobiological level, but also at a spiritual level. That's why when a baby is born, right, doctors recommend immediate skin-to-skin contact with the mother. That's why the World Health Organization recommends 8 to 24 hours of skin-to-skin contact for newborns, for infants, for toddlers growing, but not just for bonding, but also for healthy development. Right, there's an infusion of the life force and energy that happens through a touch. I remember one time I was in a prayer meeting, and I was just lost in my grief. I was lost in my pain. And I distinctly remember in the middle of my praying, I felt a hand on my shoulder. I didn't see who it was. At first, I was just trying to guess, whose hands does this feel like? Who is it? But a hand was on my shoulder, and immediately I just started breaking down. I felt the power of God flow through me. And I felt God's nearness and touch in that moment. That person didn't have to say a word. I don't even know who it is. Maybe it was an angel. I don't know. But that hand on my shoulder was enough to pass on something to me. There's something about physical touch that blesses us. But the second is a spoken message. Love needs to be spoken. And it needs to be said in an emphatic, crystal clear way, communicating love and value and respect. Right? When a blessing isn't clearly communicated, it leaves room for the enemy to fill that void with lies. Right? Some of us believe that we're unlovable just because no one told us we are loved while growing up. Some of us believe that we'll never amount to anything good because no one ever told us that we could. Right? I grew up in a home where very little to nothing was ever said. And it's really because my parents, they knew how to parent me in other ways, right? They did a great job of loving me, providing for me, giving me safety, giving me a good education. But words was not one of them. And there's something powerful, though, about the words of a blessing that form our identity, that launch us into our destiny, right? An appropriate physical touch, a spoken message. The third thing is attaching high value to the one being blessed. And there's something so powerful when a parent says to a child, I value you. And this is so significant when a child is young, right? Because they haven't done anything to earn that value yet. Right? All they've done is cost you money, destroy your house, make you sick, tired, and exhausted. Come on, parents, you know I'm preaching. They've done some good things as well, but they've also destroyed a lot of things, right? And all they've done is take. But there's something powerful about saying, not because you've done anything for me, not because you've done anything of significance for our family, but just because you're breathing, just because you exist, you have value and worth to me, to our family, to our world, and to our God. And so attaching high value to the one being blessed. The fourth thing, the characteristic of a blessing, is picturing a special future. More than just, I love you and I believe in you, a blessing is seeing into a child's future and naming it ahead of time, you will be this. You will be that. And this is not the same thing as like projecting your desires or your fears or your unfulfilled dreams on your child. This isn't you saying you will become a doctor or else, like what my parents told me when I was growing up. It's seeing the gifts, the characteristics, the passions, the dreams, the identity, the destiny that God has put inside of them and calling it forth. I'm so thankful that I have so many people when I was growing up affirm that you're going to be a worship leader. You're going to be a powerful minister, saying all these things into my destiny, affirming who God created in me, calling it out. There's something powerful about that, right? A blessing is actually more than just a prayer. It's a prophecy. Words have the power of life and death. They have the power to shape reality, especially when we're young. And so what you speak over your children, they become. That's why it's such a tragedy when parents speak negative words over their children. Your children will live up or down to the words that you speak over them. There is a prophetic power to a blessing when you envision a child's future and partner with the Spirit of God to call it into being. The fifth thing is an active commitment to fulfill that blessing. So it's not just like, you know, your kid hits 18. All right, I've done my part. Good luck. Have a good life. Yo, hope you make it, right? There's a commitment to continue the flow of wisdom, to continue the flow of resources, to continue the flow of time, efforts, and present to see the blessing through to fruition. Right? One of my favorite stories about King David. King David, he's a man after God's own heart, king of Israel, prophesies over his son Solomon that he will complete the work that he began. And so he prophesied over Solomon that through your kingship, through your reign, this temple, the very dwelling place of God will be built under your reign and rule. Essentially, David's saying to Solomon, son, I've done great things, but you will do even greater things. You will lead this nation to an even greater place than I did. Right? And if you think about it, that's a lot to live up to. Imagine hearing your whole life like, you're going to do even greater things than I did, right? That's a lot to live up to. But what I love about David in this story is that he didn't just speak these things over his son and leave him to figure it out. In Scripture, it says that he was committed to seeing it through in his life. David gave Solomon the plans for the temple. David gave Solomon the resources that he needed, the manpower he needed, everything that it took to see this vision for his life come to pass. It wasn't just a blessing or a prophetic prayer. It was a commitment to see that blessing through to fruition. Right? These are the five aspects of a blessing that we are able to identify in the story of Abraham and throughout Scripture. Now, I say all this because we all need to be blessed. Ideally, if possible, by our fathers or mothers or by parental figures in our lives. Because when we're not blessed, we end up like Esau. If you remember the story in the ancient world, the firstborn would always receive the special blessing. Right? They also receive the full inheritance. There's something about being a firstborn where they receive the full blessing, a special blessing of the firstborn. Now, Isaac, if you remember the story, he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older son, and so by birthright, the blessing was supposed to be his, but through deception, Jacob ends up stealing that blessing from Esau. And so Esau, even though he was owed that blessing, he never received that blessing in his life. The thing is, if you look at the life of Esau, Esau actually ended up living a relatively successful life. He made good money. He owned a lot of property. He was successful. But if you look deeper into the story of Esau, you see that deep down inside, he lived his entire life bitter and angry and unfulfilled. He was a little boy living in a grown man's body, longing for a father's blessing. And I would argue that many of us are still little children living in adult bodies longing for a blessing. We may be successful. We may have everything together on the outside, but deep within, there is this longing, this ache for a blessing from a father, mother, or parental figure. If we look at Genesis 2:24, one of the famous passages that we speak in our wedding sermons and over couples that are getting engaged, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You know, people always read this and it rubs them the wrong way. Like, I'm never going to leave my mom and dad. Like, I'm with them forever. But Americans love this passage, right? They use it to justify, oh, I'm leaving home. I'm leaving the state. We're getting away from mom and dad. We're getting as far away as we can. Right? There comes a moment, what the scripture is saying, there comes a moment where you need to leave home. But in the ancient world, this wasn't literal. It was actually symbolic, right? In the ancient world, when you got married, you would leave home. And you would set up your tent on the other side of the fire, right? It wasn't like I'm moving three cities over to another country. It was like I'm going to the other side of the lot, right? That's what it meant to leave home. Or you would construct your own room, right, on the one side of your family's estate. Some of you would hate that, right? It's like building an extra room on top of your mom, dad's house, right? And this has become more and more a reality in our modern day world, right? With urbanization and how expensive cost of living is, it's becoming more and more common for families with different generations living together under one roof. It's interesting that I find Western culture, we shame people for doing that. It's actually a very normal and beautiful thing when it does happen, if that's for you. And so when scripture tells us that we need to leave home, when we need to leave our father and mother, it's not talking about a physical leaving. It's talking about an emotional leaving, a moment of differentiation to say, my life isn't just tied to you anymore. I'm my own person too. It's a new level of ownership and responsibility over your life. But here's the problem. Children who are never blessed have a really hard time emotionally detaching from their parents. Right? They get emotionally stuck in their adolescence. They're repeating patterns of their childhood wounds again and again. And I've wondered if the perpetual adolescence of us millennials, I'm speaking to my generation right now, where men and women never grow up, I wonder if that's due to the fact that many of us never got our blessing. We need to bless our children. That's why it's so powerful. I love once a month. That's why we decided we're going to bring our kids down on the last Sunday of every month in front of our whole congregation, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to bless them, right? It's not this cute churchy thing we do just because. It's because we want our children to grow up knowing without a shadow of a doubt that they are blessed, that they are favored, that they're loved, that there would never be a moment where they ever question this truth, and that not only their physical fathers and mothers bless them, but an entire community of aunties and uncles bless them too, right? That's why it's so powerful. If you don't have kids or you never plan to have kids, never plan to get married, it's powerful. Your presence in a church, your presence around our kids matters. The aunties and the uncles, you have the opportunity to pass on that blessing too. But Pastor Mickey, this is great and all. It sounds good in theory. But maybe some of you are asking, but what about the rest of us? Or maybe the majority of us? What if I didn't have a father or a mother or a parental figure to pass on their blessing to me? Right, my dad left when I was young. My mother died when I was little. My dad was around, but he was abusive. My mom was emotionally absent. I never had parental figures who were good role models. What if I was never blessed? What if I didn't grow up in a Christian household? What about those of us who ache for this kind of blessing? If we go to Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16, this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God truly belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. What is Jesus getting at? If you were never blessed by your father or your mother here on earth, you could be blessed by our God in heaven, who is the perfect parent. And you could become part of a new family. Right? Jesus set up the church to be this place where people can be reparented into the kingdom of God. All the deficits that we experience with our parents here on earth, all the wounds and the pains that we received, our perfect God reparents us so that we are able to receive everything that we felt like we missed out on. Right? The church at its core, it's a family, and it's a family of blessing. You know, for me, in many ways, I didn't have a great relationship with my dad growing up. He loved me by providing for me, but he was rarely ever present. And I lived with this chip on my shoulder, with this emotional wound that I was carrying around, longing for the presence of a father. What's interesting is that in many ways, I was reparented through my pastor. Right? My pastor for many years in my early 20s became that father figure for me, who was able to bless me in all the ways that I wish I had received that blessing as a child. And I'm thankful to say later in my life, my father actually stepped again into that role where he's able to bless me in those ways. God was able to redeem that relationship. But the church is supposed to be this place, that place where in many ways we could be reparented. And not just from those who are older than us. This could come from our other church members, our peers. It could come from our CG leaders, our leaders. It could come from different places. And we all have a responsibility to do this. Not just the fathers or mothers. Even if you decided to never physically have children, right? There's something powerful. All of us have the capacity to pass on the blessing. And for those of you who don't have kids, guess what? You have the opportunity to bless the children in our community, the words that you speak over them, the prayers that you pray over them, the support that you offer them. We have the responsibility to take all the ways that we've been blessed in our family line, in our history, and in our lives, and to pass on that blessing to the church, to our friends, to our nieces and nephews, to our family, to our neighbors, and to our world, right? We can all do this. What are the aspects of the blessing? Meaningful and appropriate touch, we can all do that. Spoken message, we can all do that. Attaching high value, we can all do that. Picturing a special future, we can all do that. An active commitment, we can all do that. Right? You can take your friend out to coffee this week and do that. You can bless someone in our community this week, you can do that. You can bless your parents, you can bless your friends, your peers, you can bless an aunt or an uncle, you can bless a niece or a nephew. All of us can do this. We can pass on the blessing that we received. So this week, this is my challenge. This is our action plan. I want you to take time to reflect on three things. The first question is this. As Abraham's blessing was passed down from generation to generation, what are some of the blessings that you've inherited from your family of origin? Maybe it wasn't from mom or dad. Maybe it was for a paternal caretaker or some sort of role model in your life. What are some of the blessings that you've inherited from your family of origin or from your childhood? Right? Think about, what are those things? The second, what are some of the things that you want to carry forward into the generations to come, that come after you? Right? What is a legacy that you want to continue? What is a legacy maybe that you don't want to continue, but you want to create? I never received this growing up, but I want to, in this moment in time, create a new legacy for my family line. For those of you who are married or planning on starting a family, this might be a great opportunity to figure out your family values. You know, one thing Chris and I did before we got married is we saw a marriage coach, and they're able to help us identify what are the values that we want to create in our family, right? What are the things that we want to intentionally cultivate in our household so our kids are able to receive that blessing as they grow up? And for those of you who are married or planning on getting married, right, you actually carry two different sets of family values into a new family unit. It's a beautiful, often hard, but beautiful thing, right? And the result is a whole new combination. It's a whole new family line. You're taking two cultures, two sets of values, and you're deciding what's going to move forward with us. What are the values and the blessings that we want to pass on to the next generation, whether it's through our own children or the generation after us that are around us? And so third, the last question I want you to ponder on, what are some of the ways that you can pass on a blessing right now in this season of your life? For parents, right, how would you summarize your family's blessing in one sentence? What is the main blessing that you want to pass on to your children? For those of you without children, how can you pass on your blessing to the next generation right now in your context? Maybe it's through a niece or a nephew. Maybe it's through a child in your community, a student that you mentor, a kid from church or some other way. What are some ways that you can be a blessing right now? So right now, I want to invite us into a time of response. Would you close your eyes as we make space to hear from the Lord? God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're here. We thank you, God, that you bless us. And we just pray that you would meet us exactly where we're at right now. Right now, we make space to hear your voice. Right now, we make space to hear the divine whisper. I pray that as we reflect on our history, on our past, on our family of origins, yes, there probably is a lot of brokenness. There might be a lot of pain. There might be a lot of wounds. Maybe all we can see are the rubbles. Maybe all we can see is the brokenness. But help us see deeper. Because despite what it may have looked like, you have been sovereignly at work through our lives. Even in the dysfunctional houses that we grew up in. And so what are some of the blessings that we were able to receive from our childhood? What are some of the blessings that we receive from mom and dad, whether intentionally or unintentionally? What are some of the blessings we receive from all our other paternal figures, whether it's aunts or uncles or grandparents or role models that we had in our lives? What are some of the blessings that we carry with us from our past into the present and into the future? Would you help us identify those things? And would you give us conviction to decide and to determine, to make a stand, to say, these are the things that I'm going to break, that are no longer going to move forward through me? And what are the things that I do want to perpetuate, to continue, to carry on? Would you highlight those things right now, God? Lastly, I just want to speak a blessing over those who feel that ache. I can't think of a blessing that I received growing up. My father or my mother could not bless me in those ways for whatever reason. And so when I hear this, there's an aching. I ache for that blessing. If that's you, I want to speak the blessing of God over you. Not just as father, but also as mother. You know, there's so many references to God as a maternal figure in the Bible. Right? She is like mother hen who watches over their young. She is like a mom who breastfeeds their child, right? She is like a mom who breastfeeds her child. There's so many references to God, not just as father, but as mother. And I just sense that God wants to pass on a blessing over you this morning. You are loved. You are not forgotten. You are highly favored. You are precious. You are capable. You are beautiful. Nothing will ever pluck you from my hands. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. May everywhere that you go, may every step that you take be done so with the awareness that my goodness and my mercy and my blessing follow you all the days of your life. God, we thank you this morning that you are a good father. We thank you also in all the beautiful ways that you mother us. And we just receive all of your blessing, all of who you are. I pray this week that we reflect on these things, the generational blessings that we've inherited, but also the new blessings that we hope to cultivate in the generations to come. We love you. We honor you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. We say, amen.